Your life on mission with intention. So that's today's message, starting in Leviticus 23. And you know, the reality is there's in this lifelong life of mission that we have, there's some guiding principles in God's word for us always. There's some things that are laid out by the Lord Jesus Christ that we can always measure decisions against. We can always measure our vision against. We can always, you know, measure our day-to-day things against. And there's two passages, one in Matthew 22, and this story is taught in other Gospels as well, but Matthew 22 and also in Matthew 28, and it's the Great Commandment and it's the Great Commission, right? Those are two guiding themes for believers in general. And the Great Commandment, right, you know, they tried to catch Jesus, as they often did, right, lawyers. You know, I manage in a claims department. I can speak a little bit about some of this, if I can say that, slimy attorneys. Is that all right? Some of them, not all. You know, we have very good ones in the family, and some very, I have a lot of respect. We have very good ones as well. But I can speak with some authority to some that are less than maybe ethical, right? And in Matthew 22, Jesus had one come to him, not to try to sort out the truth, right? Which is what good lawyers do, and there's many good lawyers out there. And I work with a lot of good lawyers, right? But they came to trick him, right? And lawyers can be good at that too, right? And good lawyers can be good at that, you know, and they can do it for good reason in some cases. But in Matthew chapter 22, they come and they ask, you know, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers them and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment. That's a guiding principle for everything that we do, right? And you could sort of summarize it to love God and love people, right? God first has to be the priority, because we can get pulled in many different directions with people, but love God first. That's a guiding force. In Matthew chapter 28, which is the Great Commission, another guiding principle for the life of believers, which is to go and make disciples of all the nations, right? Jesus says all authority has been given to him, and he tells us to go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that he has commanded us. And then that beautiful promise that he's with us always, even to the ends of the earth. So we do well to kind of let these be guiding verses in our lives. And in light of this, then let's take a look at some passages really that God's word speaks about. You know, in Leviticus 23, in verses 23 through 25, just a short little section, it's really God's prescription, if you will, for New Year's, for his people. Kind of interesting. You know, God doesn't tell us to celebrate Christmas. I mean, I'm glad we do. It's fun, right? It's a good thing to celebrate the birth of Christ and him coming into the world, and it truly is joyful and awesome. And I love it. Kind of, you know, this is sort of turning the corner now, right? You know, Christmas sort of, Christmas season is kind of over after New Year's, you know, and kind of bummer. But back into the, you know, swing of life, which is fun too, so that's fine. But I love Christmas, right? But the reality is God doesn't tell us how to celebrate Christmas, right? But he does tell us as believers how to celebrate, or really what the new year is. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 23. And in verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. So it's also called the Feast of Trumpets, by the way, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So here he spells out how we are to, or really what this new year, that the head of the year, which he's laid out for his people. God gave his people, by the way, two different New Years. There was the Passover, which was kind of the spiritual New Year, right? We're familiar with that. We have been studying through Exodus, right, where they celebrate being delivered from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Some great pictures and types there, of course. So there's the spiritual New Year, or beginning of months, as it was. But also there's this kind of civil New Year, which really is more akin to what we celebrate in our country. I wouldn't say there's a whole lot spiritual about it in terms of the way our culture celebrates it per se, right? Hopefully we can own it and make it a little different. But so there's these two New Years, and this is the one, Rosh Hashanah, which means, you know, Rosh, head, ha, the, Shana, year, so head of the year, as I mentioned, also known as the Feast of Trumpets, that God has instituted, right, for his people to sort of, with some intentionality, to reflect on the prior year, to reflect on the things that they would like to change, to be mindful of some of the sins that perhaps kind of got the better of them, and to be looking forward on how to change. I heard this story once of this cab driver, he's sort of new, who was driving along and had an affair and driving down the streets of New York, and all of a sudden the passenger, right, tapped him on his shoulder. And because the cabbie had missed his turn, and the cabbie just lost it, went completely beside himself and swerved over, almost caused an accident, came to a stop, almost had a heart attack. And the passenger said, "Man, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to startle you." And he said, "Oh, that's all right. That's all right. It's not your fault. It's my fault. For the last 12 years, I've been driving a hearse. And so you tapping me on the back took me by surprise." It kind of got his attention, you know what I mean? And you know, new cab driver. You know, maybe perhaps God's tapping some of us on the shoulder, right? Maybe he has, I would suggest for all of us, he has things that he wants to get our attention with, that he wants to do in our lives. And so this time, really this, the purpose of this new year, according to God's word, is partly for that, right? So it's interesting in terms of the Jewish holidays, in terms of the Jewish feasts that God laid out. We have this Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Tabernacles. And then quickly after that, right, are the Day of Atonement, which we're familiar with, right, when all the sins of the nation were passed to the scapegoat and released out into the desert. And one sacrifice is a great, beautiful picture. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, all in the same month, which according to Jewish tradition, they believed that this, that Rosh Hashanah, and this is just kind of a traditional thing, was really also representative of the time when the world was created, right? That in history, Rosh Hashanah celebrates, signifies when the world was created. And they also believed that it would be a significant date when the world comes to an end. So when they celebrate Rosh Hashanah, it's with kind of this, you know, forward thinking and looking, but expecting also that perhaps this is, you know, the time the Messiah is going to come. And so the reality is that as this time approached, there would be this time of reflection, right? This time of kind of a spiritual checkup, if you will. And I don't know if you're like me. I know at least one person here is. We were talking about it yesterday. We kind of, you know, avoid the doctor if possible, right? You know, we're not so much into health checkups, you know what I mean? And, you know, we don't really like to be told where we need to make changes or whatever, right? Well, that can be true spiritually as well, right? You know, I don't, and not that I really, you know, avoid the doctor because I'm afraid of something, but it's just, you know, well, I'll get over it, you know, whatever. And so, but we can kind of not like to know if something's not right. Well, that's not really good in our relationship with God, right? If something's not right, it's good for us to be cognizant of that and to make those changes that are necessary. And so this head of the year, new year, was a time for that of spiritual evaluation. How am I doing in my walk with God? What are those areas that I need to change? Loving God, loving others, life on mission. What are those areas? This holy convocation that we read of here in Leviticus, right? We read of this Feast of Trumpets, this holy convocation. It's really a time of reflection, of introspection, fine-tuning the direction that perhaps God has for us, a real opportunity for growth. And we may not like it, right? Just like we might not like hearing, you know, in our workplaces, you know, what what we need to do differently, or in home, you know, what we need to do differently, or in our physical health, what we need to do differently, right? But so it was to be this time that God had designated on the calendar to reflect. Also a time to recommit, right? To recommit ourselves to those things of God that we know we should be doing, those things that are good. Hopefully it's just kind of strengthening up what we're already doing in many cases, right? A time to, also a time to rest, right? You should have a Sabbath rest. Sometimes we don't take enough of that, do we? Right? We get, you know, working hard and we enjoy what we're doing and it's fun and it's healthy. You know, I mean, we're walking with Christ. And so, I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's kind of an exciting way to live, in my opinion. And it can be easy to not just take that time to rest, the Sabbath rest, and not under some legal thing in terms of a Sabbath, you know, weekly or whatever, because we know Hebrews chapter 4 teaches that Christ is our rest. But nevertheless, this time of resting, this time of reflection, this time of recommitting and getting our focus back, if you will, right, in this life of mention, or life on mission, living with intention. I tried to combine the two there. It doesn't really work. But this life on mission, living it with intention. Paul said that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Talk about practicing what he preached, right? Putting off the old man and putting on the new. The truth is that as we're willing to kind of take this time of self-evaluation, right? The first point here being to take some time for reflection and to set direction, right? New Year's can be good for that. Take some time for reflection and to set direction. And the reality is that we do that and we fine-tune, again, not out of some guilt or anything like that, but just like, Lord, how can I become more effective for you? Lord, how can I become more fruitful for your kingdom? How can I perhaps bring more glory to you this year? The reality is that a holy life makes the deepest impression on other people as we choose to live a life yielded to the Lord. As we're willing to be vulnerable and say, you know what, I don't get this right, and I want to do better this year at that. You know, David said, one thing I have desired that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's overwhelming pursuit was God, right? He wanted to be with God. He wanted to live every day for God and for his glory. In fact, he penned a song we sing, you know, about as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for thee. You know, and I've heard it taught that, well, you know, like the deer get thirsty and they really, you know, long for water, and that's sort of an overwhelming desire. And that's understandable. But I think it's better taught, right, when deer are, you know, deer aren't the most, you know, self-defense type of animal, are they? Right? They got these little hooves, and some of them have, you know, some pretty fine horns, right, racks. But as far as defense, you know, especially the does, they don't have a whole lot. But water is a way to break the trail, right? If a predator is pursuing them. In some cases, they can jump in the water if the stream's deep enough and get away. It shines a whole new light on, as the deer pants for the water, my soul longs for you. When you consider the deer pants for the water to save its very life, right? Because it can get away from that predator, perhaps get away from the predator, right? Because it's longing to get to that water. How much of a desire does that indicate when David says, as the way that the deer pants for the water or longs for the water, my soul longs for you, O God, as if his very life depends upon it. And in some ways, ours does, our life, or in many ways, on God, especially a true life, a fullness of life. Billy Graham said in terms of this fresh start that nobody can go back and make a new start. That's true, right? We can't go back and start over. But he says anyone can start now to make a new end. I like that. It doesn't matter where we're at in the scheme of, you know, life. Saw a friend of mine, you know, yesterday on Facebook, turned 54 years old. And man, he's going all out for Jesus, you know, doing some, you know, God's doing some neat things in his life. And I was teasing him, you know, look pretty good for 35 or something like that. But in any event, you know, I you know, it's like, it doesn't matter where we're at in the scheme of things, 54 or 84 or 14, you know, or 44, right? We can start now to make a new end. We can't change the past, but we can certainly press forward. So as we choose now to live this life on mission, or living our year on mission with intention, number one is to take that time for reflection and then to set direction. And both are important, right? We've all had certain experiences, but if we don't ever reflect on those experiences, take some time to consider them, then we don't learn and we don't grow. And so take some time for reflection and to set some direction. Secondly, and now we're going to jump over to Philippians 3, allow God's priorities to become your priorities, right? There's a lot of good causes out there, right? There's a lot of relatively good people out there. There's a lot of kind of cool things that we can get involved in, you know, but we all have the same amount of time every single day, 24 hours. I've tried, you know, getting more. It doesn't work, right? You've got 24 hours every single day. So the reality is how our life pans out is in part dictated by our priorities, what we establish. And there's all sorts of good causes, all sorts of great people and such that would love to pull our attention, you know, our time, our efforts in those directions. But the reality is the question is, what has God set for our priorities? What are God's priorities for us? So allow God's priorities to become your priorities. In Philippians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul talking about that very thing, right? And let me say this. Above all, and first of all, right, God's top priority for all of us is our relationship with him. You know, it's easy, especially being evangelical, right? We want to save the world tomorrow. You know what I mean? What can we do to go save, you know, narrow it down to Iowa, right? Let's see everybody pursuing Christ tomorrow. Wouldn't that be awesome? Or even narrow it down to Des Moines, right? The greater metro area of central Iowa. You know, even that's pretty grand. You know, we can have these great and relatively lofty goals. And I think it's good to have God-sized vision, but not to lose sight of what his first priority is. And that is not the work we do for him, but actually our relationship with him, our own personal walk with God. And so as we allow God's priorities to become ours, it only improves that. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So, you know, for those who say, "Oh, you Christians, you just read the same book all the time." Like, yeah, that's right. I do, because I need it. Right? It's like, you know, food. I eat food every day, and I don't get tired of that. You're like, oh, that's kind of obvious, but all right, you know, we eat food every day. We need God's word every day. Verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Right? This is kind of somewhat speaking towards those who would try to lead the Philippian believers away. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I say more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." What's he saying here? Basically, for any of those folks, the other itinerant preachers who were going around at the time, who were saying how holy and how good they are, right, and how much that everybody should follow them, Paul's saying they don't have anything on me in the flesh, right, before Christ. And he just lifts kind of the pedigree of pedigrees for religious leaders at the time, right? He was a member of the ruling council. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which they were sort of considered, you know, the bad boys of the time, you know, and you know, just the great of the great. And so he says, of all these people, that, you know, I have the greatest credentials. But he says, what does he count those as? He says, I count them all as loss compared to knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. And he sort of goes on, in fact, and dismisses those things, right? He says, when it comes to the religious standards of the time, he had it all nailed down. He had it all together, all the credentials, he might say. But once he met Jesus, he goes on and he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He's counted loss. All these things that were so important to him, that he took such, you know, joy and pleasure in, he said, all those things I have dismissed for knowing Christ. And he goes on. And he says, verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This was Paul's heart. This was Paul's desire, right, was to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know his presence in his life and his powers as we read on. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And listen to this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's overwhelming purpose was the priority of Jesus in his life. The power of Jesus in his life, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection. And then one that is kind of less popular, right, for us to think of, and that's the fellowship of his sufferings. But the reality is, as we pursue Christ, right, Jesus suffered, Jesus had challenges, right, and we are going to as well. And those difficulties help us to grow. Those difficulties cause us to grow. And so Paul wanted to know Jesus above everything. And that's really one evidence that we know God is we want to know him more. You know, and Jesus said, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so as we are living this life on mission and we want to live this year on mission with intention, it's good for us to take time for reflection and to set direction. It's good for us to allow God's priorities to become our priorities. And then number three, to remember, right, to forget. Remember what to forget and where to focus. Remember what to forget and where to focus. Paul goes on in this passage and he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, right, we all have all sorts of things going through our mind every day or every week and all sorts of goals and all sorts of ideas. Paul says, you know what? I want to press on to know Jesus and to know him more, to forget those things which are behind and to press forward toward those things which are ahead. One author said that, you know, those who always look in the past is that the sin in our lives, right, especially as we look back, it'll condemn us to paralysis in some cases. It'll condemn us to just not being able to move if we get so focused on those things. He says, to forget those things, but to press on, to move forward, right? And this is important. In fact, twice, he says there, that he presses on. And the idea here, right, in the Greek, you know, is very specific. It's one reason I think that God, you know, chose Koine Greek to be the language of the New Testament, is because it's very specific. The idea isn't just to sort of trudge on, you know, oh me, oh my, right? But it's to pursue, right? In fact, it's better translated to pursue. In fact, the same word over 30 times is to persecute or to run after or to chase after something or someone that is greatly desired, right? So I press on with intention. I press on with this fervent desire and this fervent passion to seek the Lord and to know him and the power of his resurrection and to know Christ personally and as he said, the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, and so I remember back when, you know, when Becky and I were dating. It's kind of funny. It's like no matter how far we were, it's like, well, when are you to be there? I'm always like, oh, 20, 25 minutes. I don't know, and I still find myself saying that. How when are you to be there? Oh, about 20, 25 minutes. It could be like 45 minutes away, and I don't know. I'm being optimistic or whatever. But it's like you didn't have to say, you know, go hang out with Becky. I love to go hang out with Becky. You know what I mean? It's like that's how it is when you love somebody, when you want to be around somebody. You just do it. And that's kind of how we are with the Lord and this relationship with the Lord and what he wants to desire for us, you know, is to be pursuing after him, right? To be living for him. I remember this, hearing this story. I don't think it's true. Maybe it is. I read it. It was presented as a true story about this guy who decided one day he wanted to float. So he took a lot of helium balloons down near LAX and tied them to a chair and bought a pellet gun, right? Thinking that he would rise up with these helium balloons and then when he's ready to come down, just shoot a couple of the balloons and they would deflate and he would slowly come down. Well, it kind of got away from him. And he kept on going up and up and he got kind of scared and paralyzed and, you know, pretty soon the planes were coming in and they saw this distraction in the air and so he was rescued and arrested and they said, well, what on earth were you thinking? And he said, well, a guy can't just sit around, you know what I mean? It's like, yes, that's true, right? Probably not the best thing to do though, to go, you know, make your own sort of balloon by LAX. But the idea is that we are to press forward towards the higher call of God in Christ, like he did, like Paul does here. And I like Isaiah 43. That's another good passage, by the way, to read as we look towards a new year. And it's where God says to Isaiah, behold, I do a new thing. What new thing is it that God wants to do in your heart today? What new thing does God want to do in your life this year? Maybe for some of us, it's kind of an old new thing, right? Maybe it's being closer to Christ than we've ever been in the past, right? You've heard it said that if you're not walking towards Christ, you're slipping away, right? There's no being stagnant, just sort of hanging out in Christ. And so are we at that place where, like Paul, we're saying that I want to just press closer to the Lord, to forget those things which are behind, right? And there's wisdom in that, right? He doesn't just say forget the bad things, although I like forgetting the bad things, right? Anybody else, right? He says forget what is behind, right? There's a reason to forget the bad things because they can bog us down, right? There's a reason to forget the good things because they can kind of puff us up, right? They can kind of get us, you know, resting on our laurels, you know, looking back, well, look what I did for the Lord. That's great and everything. But the idea here is to just press on, you know, trudge, not just to trudge on, but to pursue the Lord. In fact, our last point this morning, right, is number four. The main thing, right, some of you can finish this for me. The main thing is to keep the main thing, right? As we head into, and I'll use it again, so, you know, forgive me, please. But it's a good thing, right? The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read of being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the author of Hebrews, who could very well be the Apostle Paul, he kind of uses that as exhortation to us to go for it for Jesus, right? To fix our eyes on Christ. Who is this great cloud of witnesses? It's all the men and all the women of the Old Testament who have pursued God and lived for God under some good circumstances, some difficult circumstances, but to pursue him and to go for it for the Lord. So remember what to forget, right? You know, there's been times, it's interesting, where, you know, I'll get kind of discouraged over, you know, something of the past. And this is kind of just new for me personally, maybe in this last year, where I'll say, you know, Lord, you know, forgive me, you know, and be thinking about something. He's all, for what? And I'm like, you know, sometimes I kind of get teary-eyed, you know. Sometimes I just sort of get choked up. But, like, we don't need to dwell on things God's forgotten about. And the truth is, right, people want to get all technical. Does God forget, you know? Well, he chooses to forget. Of course he remembers, you know, of course he knows. But he's chosen to forget. Guess what that means? We can too. We can choose to forget, to put behind us those things that would bring us down, right? And to choose to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, right? Paul speaks of having this undistracted devotion for the Lord and this pursuit of Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 6, our last passage for this morning, and a good one for us to be mindful of. Matthew chapter 6, we'll pick it up in verse 31. Good for us to remember, kind of in light of what so many of us fret over. Paul is talking, in fact, about worrying about the things that so many of us worry about, right? What should we eat? What should we wear? Where should we go? You know what I mean? Kind of the stuff, if you will, of life. In verse 31, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You could also say given to you, right? Right? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means to put God first, right? In all things that we do, all of our decisions, our priorities, right? When it comes to living on mission in this new year, to living a life of intention in this new year, is as we choose to, you know, reflect on kind of what God has for us and set our direction for the year, as we choose to allow his priorities to become ours, you know, as we choose to, you know, forget what God has forgotten and put behind us and focus on those things which are ahead, which is part of the higher call of God in Christ Jesus, as we choose, right, to make the main thing, and to keep it that, and that is, of course, our relationship with the Lord, right? As Jesus here exhorts us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what does that mean? It just means living right with God. That's what his righteousness is, right? It's awesome, the reality of our experience, right, versus our position. If we've accepted Christ, if we're in Christ, he sees us in him. That means he sees us as he sees Jesus. You're loved. I heard the song for the first time, and I want to look it up. But I think it's called, like, Live Like You're Loved Because You Are. Right, we can feel beat up or feel discouraged, but the point of the song was you should live like you're loved because God loves you and he is for you. And so we have that standing with God because of Christ, but the reality is we have day-to-day decisions, and that's what Jesus is talking about here, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, living as God would want us and as he would have us to live, making decisions that are consistent with His. God's way, man's way. Right, wrong. It sure simplifies things a lot, right? And so the problem is we, you know, like kind of in the passage leading up to this, right, as he's talking about how the Gentiles so often live, distracted by the things of the world and distracted by the cares of the world, which can be all sorts of different things, right? He says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us, right? That's awesome. But I spend so much energy on trying to, you know, do this or do that or go here or go there or, you know, who do I, you know, please or what do I do? And he says, please God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? Let your energy, let your devotion, let your pursuit be of God. And then all these other things will be given to us, added to us. Effortless, right, is the idea. That's a blessing because it makes us better at all the things we do. How do I divide up? You know, we all have 100% of our own energy, right? Sometimes we feel like I got like 75 today. Right? Sometimes you only have 75 and you should only spend that 75, right? I was at a conference one time and they said you shouldn't run at 100% all the time, because what happens when the crisis comes? You don't got anything else to give. You know, you should structure your life in such a way that you have a little bit of flex to give, and so our pursuit should be Jesus. Our priority as this year, as we go forward with intention, is Jesus, and then He works out all those things, and those other things are so important to Him as well. Right? Our work and our home and our, you know, community affiliations and our families and our sport, whatever it is that we're involved in, those things are important to God. But as we pursue Him, He prioritizes them properly because we can get them so askew. And so we'll wrap it up with this. And we've spoken about this before. And I think it just helps to simplify things. Micah chapter 6, where he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, which means to do the right thing, right? Not according to mankind, but according to God. To do justly, God's justice. To love mercy, don't forget that, right? Whenever I struggle with that, I have to remember the amount of incredible mercy of God that I've been shown. That doesn't mean we don't do the right thing. We do the right thing. We do justly. We love mercy. And then we walk humbly. Whether it goes well, whether it doesn't go well by human perspective, right? If there's some great success that's a result of it, it's for God's glory, not ours, to walk humbly with our God. Franklin Graham, it was kind of cool just this morning, actually. You know, something Becky and I will joke sometimes, like, you know, we used to do this on the radio back when K-Wave in Southern California, that was like our radio station, was like pretty much fixed on that. And Bible study and worship music, you know, it's like kind of like what you need. And so I get home from work and say, yeah, Pastor Raul was telling me. You know, Raul Reese, you know, one of my favorites, he led me to the Lord or at a retreat. Or, you know, Ron was telling me, or, you know, Pastor Chuck was talking to me the other day. It's like, well, no, it was a Bible study with Pastor Chuck or Pastor Raul. But Franklin Graham was telling me this morning. This is his Facebook page. If you don't follow him, I think he's a great one to follow. But he says, no one knows what the new year will bring, but we do know one thing. God's mercies will be new every morning. Fresh mercies from Almighty God for each and every day, sufficient for every trouble, strength for every burden. He says, I encourage you, don't spend 2017 worrying about what might happen. Just trust Him day by day for mercy that will never fail you. Great is His faithfulness. Amen. What a great exhortation for the new year. As we choose to set our priorities to remember God's awesome faithfulness throughout all of this. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's a good scripture. A number of good scriptures here to sort of let be our banner verse for the year. But to enjoy the Lord, right? If you think about what Jesus said there in that that passage in the great commandment. He wrapped that up, by the way, by saying, basically, love God, love people. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. What's that a way of saying? The Old Testament. Love God, love people. What a great year, right? Yeah. Let's do that. Let's stand together. And we will close in prayer. Hope you can join us this week. We'll be at Wednesday morning. We have coffee. Thursday night, self-confrontation here at 7. Saturday morning, always welcome to drop in for prayer. Love to have that just explode. It's a blessing to see. Just yesterday, we were talking about some, what was that? Just a great miracle even from last week with Greg Zant. He could fill you in the details later. But radical things God does there. It's fun to be a part of. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love, Lord. And thank you for your word that really lays out this prescription for a new year. God, thank you that you're faithful, Lord. It's not contingent upon us, Lord, but you do give us responsibility, Lord, to be a part of. And so I pray that you would fill us each with hope, Lord, with your love, with your vision, with your direction, God, and with just joy in the Holy Spirit because of how great and how good you are to us. God, I pray that each of us would walk out with just a real sense of expectation for the cool things that you're going to do this year, God, for your great glory. We love you, God, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.